So let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And we are looking today at verses 1 through 12. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now, if you have a Bible and you're looking for 1 John, the way that you get there is you go to the back of your Bible. And most of you have probably heard that Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Well, 1 John is just a few pages before Revelation. And so turn to 1 John, and we are in chapter 5. And today we're going to look at the first 12 verses of 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us already. And Lord, as we come before your word, we pray, we ask that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to be obedient to you. Help us to know you better. And be with Pastor D and those working with him as they minister to our children. We ask your anointing upon them as well. Lord, draw us all nearer to you and to each other for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we get into it, you learned a song last week, right?
Yep.
Anybody want to sing it? Well, I do, if Vonda helps me.
Loved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God, and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7 and 8.
All right, you look like you want to sing it again.
You do.
So we're going to try it one more time.
If you have your Bibles open, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, it will give you some clues along the way. It's not exactly, but it will give you a few little clues. All right, here we go. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God, and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7 and 8.
All right, very good. You come next week, we'll work on it again. Now, let me give you a little bit of context. John is one of the disciples of Jesus, and Jesus has died, is resurrected, has ascended to heaven. Churches have started, and John has gone to the area of Ephesus and has been a minister there, helping the people, helping the churches there grow in the Lord. And what has happened is that there are problems in those churches. I know that's a shock to you that there'd be problems in a church, but it just so happens that there were problems in those churches, and there was some pretty serious stuff that had taken place. And we think that, well, we know that there was a split that took place, that there were people who looked like they were part of the church, and then for whatever reason, they left. And everybody kind of knew why they left, but at the same time, everybody kind of wondered. And so John is writing to help the people who stayed kind of navigate through this mess that was created when people left the church. And it looks like the reason why they left is because they had a different teaching about Jesus than what John was teaching. And so it's almost like, it's kind of a weird way to say it, but it's almost like they had a different Jesus. That John had told them about the Jesus that taught and did miracles and that was crucified and that God raised from the dead. That's the Jesus that we have life in. That's the Jesus that we have salvation in, forgiveness in. And it looks like that maybe what had happened was that there were some people that were teaching differently about Jesus. And we'll look at that a little bit closer as we get into it, but just kind of realize what the big issues are. That there's a group that left, and it looks like the reason why they left is because that there was some false teaching that was messing people up in the church. And so John is trying to correct that false teaching, and John is trying to help those who are believers in Jesus to kind of hold steady and to not be fooled or deceived by the false teaching. And so what he's doing here in chapter 5 is he is kind of, in a sense, rehearsing the gospel, helping them to make sure, you know, you got this. So look with me at verse 1, and you'll notice that verse 1 sounds a lot like John 3:16. Many of you probably have John 3:16 memorized. For God so loved the world that what? Gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Yeah, now look at 5:1 here in 1 John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Very similar, right? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. First thing I want to highlight is the word everyone. Notice it's not just some. Notice it's not just a few. It's every single person that believes that Jesus Christ is a son of God, they are born of God. And so we need to kind of hear that afresh, because sometimes we think that everyone might not include me. And then we can read this and we think, well, that applies to everyone else, but it doesn't apply to me because I've done too much. And no, Scripture says, John says, everyone. Doesn't matter what your past is, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how bad you've been, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what your credentials are or what lack of credentials you have, everyone. That's pretty inclusive. So I don't think that there's any exceptions there. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, believes. This is a little bit more than saying that I believe Jesus lived. Okay, because lots of people believe that Jesus lived. You might find some that are skeptical about that, but typically even your most skeptical historians will recognize that there was a man named Jesus who lived and walked the face of the earth and who died on a cross. So we're not talking about just kind of acknowledging that this guy existed, you know, a couple thousand years ago. When we talk about believe, we're talking about believing in. We're talking about surrender to. We're talking about a commitment. Okay, and so, I mean, this is kind of a weird way to say it, but do you believe in the Chargers?
No, not
anymore. All right, that didn't work. I don't even know who to go to next. Do you believe in the New Orleans Saints?
No.
Well, who do you believe in? I mean, I'm stuck here. Okay, Gabriel, I know you believe in Pittsburgh. Okay, the Steelers. Okay, but here's the question. Do you believe in them enough to bet on them? No, I'm not. I mean, he does. He's a believer. He's a diehard. He's committed to them. Okay, he's even going to wear the jersey later on today. They play today, right? Yeah. So you believe in, you're willing to bet on something. You're willing to commit to it. See, we're talking about believing in Jesus so much that you're willing to bet your life on him. That you're not going to hold back. You're not going to shrink back. You're not going to kind of wait and see what happens. That you're all in. And so you're actually going to bet your life, bet your future, bet death on Jesus. That's the believing in that we're talking to. It's not just acknowledging that the Chargers are a football team. It's actually so believing in them that I'm actually going to bet on them winning the Super Bowl. I know I'd be a fool. But to so believe in Jesus that we bet our lives on him, that we're going to live the way he guides us, that we're going to trust eternity to him, that's what John is talking about. Everyone, no exceptions, everyone who believes in Jesus will get what?
Eternal life.
Probably should say a word about that. And, well, we kind of get two things going together here. So I'm going to say a couple of different words. So back to 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And that's where eternal life comes in. This being born of God means that we have a new life. And that life is by the power of the Holy Spirit and by Jesus abiding with us and within us through the Holy Spirit. And so when we bet our lives on him, when we believe in him, what we discover is that we actually have a new life. Now that's kind of crazy when you think about it. Here I got my old life and I'm going to bet it on Jesus. And what do I get? I actually get a new life. I get born again, and it's not just the same old life of a second chance. It's actually a new life that is infused with the Spirit of God. That now Jesus and God are abiding in me and with me through the power of the Holy Spirit because I bet my life on Jesus. And I fully trusted him and surrendered to him. Okay, so this is what John is reminding his people of. That everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now check this out. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now that's kind of a curveball right there. Because what I would expect John to write was everyone who loves the Father loves who? Jesus, the Son. But he doesn't write that. He says, everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. Some of your translations might be a little bit more literal. Everyone who loves the begetter, the Father, loves all those who are begotten as well. Who's he talking about? Not talking about Jesus there.
All of us.
All of us. See, if I believe in Jesus and bet my life on him, what do I become? A child of God. Yeah, I'm adopted into the family. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. So if you love the Father, guess what? Who are you going to love? You're going to love me. Because I'm a child of the Father that you love. Okay, are you tracking with me on that?
Yes.
See, that... It's kind of back to that Old Testament reading that Sister Alex opened the service with about Joseph and his brothers. And you remember the story that Joseph's brothers did him wrong and they sold him as a slave down to Egypt. And Joseph ends up saving them and Joseph blesses them. And there's the family is kind of making it, but dad is still alive. And when the father dies, when Jacob dies, all of a sudden, all the other brothers are scared that, wow, dad's not here. Now Joseph is going to pay us back. And so they say, Dad had one more request before he died, that you would forgive us and do us no harm. Now, I don't know if Dad actually said that or if they're just making it up that that's what Dad said. But do you see what they're playing? Joseph, if you love our dad, then you need to do us right. You need to love us and not pay us back. See, that's the very same thing that John is saying. That those who have been born again, they love God, and they don't just love Jesus, but they love the whole family. All those who have been born again, all those who are now brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can be pretty excited about loving God. We can be pretty excited about being born again. We can be pretty excited about loving Jesus. But John's saying, if you're really born again, not only are you going to love God, but you're going to love the rest of the family. All of those hard-to-love brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's reminding the church of that. Now, look what else he goes on to say. This is how we know that we love the children of God. What does love look like? By loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. So when we talk about this love, what we're really talking about is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. What we're really talking about is doing right by each other. And see, that's what all the Old Testament commandments were about. They're really about how to do right by each other. So like one of the commandments that is just kind of a weird one, it's hard to believe that anybody would even be tempted to do this. But one of the commandments is don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. And another one is don't curse the deaf. And another one is don't hold back the wages of a hired person overnight. See, I think what those commandments are all about is to make sure that people do each other right. That you don't take advantage or exploit somebody at their point of weakness. See, all the commandments of God throughout the Old Testament, they are about loving God and they are about loving neighbor. They're about doing right by each other. When that lawyer was talking to Jesus about what were the greatest commandments, and Jesus summed it all up in terms of loving God and loving neighbor, and the guy's feeling a little bit guilty, so he says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells him that story. But before Jesus told him the story, he started naming off some of the commandments, how we are to treat our neighbors. And he was going with Old Testament 10 commandments. And so all the commandments are designed to kind of help us actually live out love to God and love to one another. That we're not talking about feelings. We're not just talking about words, although words are important. Yeah, emotions are real, but we're especially talking about doing right by each other. And God gives us instructions for how to do each other right. Jesus develops that in other places in his teaching. If we had time, we'd look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus is holding grudges and not lusting, and Jesus speaks about loving your enemy and praying for those who persecute you. But all of these commandments, they all have to do with doing each other right. So if we are born again, if we have this new life, and we love God, well, that means if we love God, that means we love our brothers and sisters. And that's more than just holding hands and feeling good. That's actually doing each other right, day in and day out, no matter how we're feeling. So that's the life that we're called to. That's the life that we're empowered to live. To love God, to love each other. Why? Because we bet our life on Jesus. And in betting our life on Jesus, Jesus has given us a new life to where we're able to live like him. Now look a little bit further here. John keeps unpacking this. John says that the commands of God are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, I don't know. Maybe we could do a quick survey here. Forget what I just read for a minute. How many of you think it's a really hard thing to keep God's commandments? Yeah, be honest. So when John says his commandments are not burdensome, I'm thinking, John, what are you talking about? Like, they're pretty heavy. And yet John says his commandments are not burdensome. What's he getting at? And then did you notice how he emphasizes that Jesus has overcome the world? And that if we believe in Jesus, we are overcomers of the world? And so how does all of that fit together? Well, when I think about the world, there are some different things that we could kind of get at, but two especially come to mind. One is that the way of the world is a way that is in opposition to God. Okay, and so if I'm living in opposition to God, then those commandments of God, like, they're going to be really burdensome. Like, why do I have to do this? Okay, why do I have to love? Why do I have to care? Why do I have to do them right? And so you're kind of living in opposition to God. And if you're in opposition to God and you got this negative attitude towards God, then yeah, it's going to be really hard to obey. I mean, just think back when you were a kid. And if you had something against your parents, well, it's really hard to obey your parents when you got something against them. Okay, and so then they become really burdensome to be obedient, whatever it is. I also think there's another dimension to it, self-centeredness. That the way of the world is a really self-centered way. No matter where you look, no matter how you look, what the world is saying is, hey, it's your life, do with it what you want to do, live it how you want to live it, experience what you want to experience, it's yours. And so with that kind of coaching, if you will, we go through life really self-centered to where everything is about me and about me getting whatever I want and doing what I need to do to get it. Okay, that's the way of the world. So you can see how those two things fit together, that I'm living against God because God says I made you and your life is mine. So we're living against God and we're living focused, kind of self-centered on ourselves. And when you live that way, for sure, those commandments are going to be burdensome. Because the commandments are all about doing each other right and doing God right. And so if I'm living self-centered, those commandments become virtually impossible. And they are a heavy weight. But listen to what John says again. His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, what happens is that when I bet my life on Jesus and I'm surrendering to him and I'm committed to him and I'm trusting in him, that when I bet my life on Jesus, Jesus changes me. So that his victory over the world gets shared with me. So that I am so full of the love of Jesus that his commandments are not burdensome. That I've been set free from self-centeredness. That I have let go of my rebellion against God. That God has rescued me from that in Jesus, because Jesus overcame the world. Jesus never gave in to temptation to rebel against the Father. Jesus never gave in to temptation to act in a self-centered way. Jesus went all the way to the cross in obedience and trust to the Father so that we could be set free and born again. And so that the Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, that abides within us, empowers us to live surrendered to God instead of in rebellion against God, and enables us to get over ourselves, so no longer living self-centered, to love. And as we grow in the knowledge of this deep love that God and Jesus have for us, that love just keeps changing us so that we become more and more loving. And so doing each other right, that doesn't become burdensome. That's just what we do because of who we are. That's a radical change because we are now children of God. Jesus' victory over the world becomes our victory over the world as we bet our lives on Him. Now look with me a little bit further. He's going to shift a little bit. I mentioned before that maybe there were some different Jesuses that were being preached. And so if you're going to bet your life on Jesus, you got to bet your life on the right Jesus. Okay, you don't want a Jesus imposter. You don't want to get fooled and bet yourself on the wrong Jesus, because then you'll just crash and burn and you'll still be stuck with all that old life. So look at verse 6. He's going to refocus them and help them think about, okay, which Jesus are we betting on? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Now, I don't know exactly how to summarize this up, but we're going to try it this way. Don't bet on a water-only Jesus. Now, what you're thinking, what is a water-only Jesus? That's a good question. They probably knew. We're scratching our heads. But I think John is probably using language that they were all familiar with. And so John doesn't really concern himself too much with kind of unpacking the language. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been into a new place. I know that you have. I just don't know what new places you've been to. But I'll bet you that every new place that you've been in, they kind of got their own language. Kind of got their own codes. Okay, so when I was in college, people would say, let's meet at the KBA. You have no idea where that is, but I know where it is. It's called the kickback area. And it's out in front across from the cafeteria. They put a building up there or something. I think they left a few blades of grass. But what I'm getting at is this is probably code language for John's people. That they understand exactly what he's saying when Jesus didn't come by water only, but by water and blood. And these three testify, the water, the blood, the Spirit. But from what reading I've done, this is what I think is the best explanation. That the Jesus who came by water, that's not a bad thing, but that's just not the whole Jesus. And by water, what's being referred to is his baptism. And at his baptism, that's when Jesus received the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And that's when Jesus began his ministry, at his baptism, or just following his baptism. And if we're tracking along in the Gospel of John, you know that his first miracle, he turned the water into wine. He did several various signs throughout his ministry and a lot of powerful teaching. And we think that there were some people who were saying that it's only the teachings of Jesus and the miracles that he did that matter. And his death did not matter. So those would be the water-only people. In other words, Jesus was a great guy. God was with him. Did a lot of wonderful things through him. Taught us some important messages in terms of how to live and how to love. Man, it's too bad he died. It's too bad they got him. And so this approach would say that there was no saving value in the death of Jesus. It was just a tragedy. But praise God, Jesus lived and we got his teachings. Okay, John is saying, hear me on this. John is saying that that's not enough. Because if Jesus is just a good teacher, if Jesus just did some good things for some people, but that's it, then we're still stuck in the old life. And we're still going to be stuck living against God. We're still going to be stuck on ourselves, being self-centered. If Jesus only came by water, powerful earthly ministry, and that's it, then that's not very good news for you and me. Because it means that there's no transformation for us. So that's why John is emphasizing. He came by water and blood. The blood refers to his death on the cross. And so that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, John has referred to this as he's an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so it's through his death on the cross that we actually come to experience God's forgiveness and God's salvation, so that Jesus dies for us. And so that as we place our faith in him, we actually die with him. And we receive that forgiveness, and we receive new life, and we receive power to live new. See, if you're betting on a Jesus that came by water only, you get some good teaching, but you don't get power. And I don't know about you, but I need more than good teaching. I need power to actually live it. And it's in the death of Jesus where the power gets released, because Jesus dies. And as he dies, he breathes his last and he gives up his spirit. God raises him from the dead. And through Jesus returning to the Father through the cross, there is forgiveness and there is the gift of his Holy Spirit. And it's his spirit that empowers us to live new lives. So John's saying, make sure that you're betting on the Jesus who can actually save you. Don't bet on the Jesus who's just a teacher. Don't bet on the Jesus that just did some good things. We need more than that. But praise God, Jesus, the Jesus is the Son of God, and he went to the cross and he died for us so that we could be reconciled to God. And that we can know forgiveness and have peace with God. And that his spirit would be within our hearts, expressing to us the love of God and the power of God to live victoriously and to do right by each other. Look with me here how John wraps this section up. Verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The water testifies. The blood testifies. The Holy Spirit testifies. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us about the truth of the water and about the truth of the blood and about the truth of what God has done in Jesus. So that if we bet our lives on Jesus, then we'll actually receive new life. And it'd be so new that we're able to love and do right. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that really convinces us. I mean, I can preach up here to you till I'm blue in the face and you're absolutely tired of listening, and you already know what I'm going to say before I even say it. I mean, we could do that. But you know what really convinces you that Jesus is the Christ and that we should bet our lives on him? I mean, yeah, the Spirit's using and speaking through the preaching, but the Spirit is the one who applies it to your heart. The Spirit is the one who begins to talk to you about you and about Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you what John said, and I'm bearing testimony, but the Holy Spirit is at work in this, speaking to you about you, speaking to you about what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work saying, come on, bet on Jesus. Then look at your life. The things you're betting on now, where are they getting you? But bet on Jesus, and you'll be born again, and you'll be a child of God, and you'll have a new life, and you'll actually have power to overcome the world. Not power to simply go get everything you want, not power to be, I don't know, whatever victory might look like for you, but this victory of living surrendered to God instead of opposition to God and having peace with God. This victory of no longer being stuck on yourself, but being able to actually do right for others and to love. The victory of actually being able to trust and to keep walking in obedience to the Father and the Son. Overcoming all of that world pressure to be self-centered, all of that world pressure to give up on God and to live in rebellion against God. The Holy Spirit is at work testifying to you about you and about God's love for you and about the new life you can have if you would just bet on Jesus. I know some of you have already bet on Jesus. Praise God you have. And it's obvious because you're overcoming the world day in and day out. And in a world that's telling you to kind of scoff at God and spit in God's face, you're saying, no, God knows what's best for me and I'm trusting him. And in a world that's saying, man, you need to live for yourself, it's your life, go ahead and experience everything you can experience, you're saying, nope, I'm experiencing real life right now. That I know the love of Jesus. And in that love, you can't help but love others. You just do them right. Because God's love won't let you do any other way. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. And the Holy Spirit is saying, stay strong. Stay strong. You're my child. And I'm with you. And I love you. And I have everything that you need. And I'm going before you. And I got your backside. And I'm with you. And the Holy Spirit continues to testify to you that you are indeed a child of God. No matter what the world might be calling you, no matter how the system might label you, no matter how people might look down on you or up to you or sideways at you, the Holy Spirit is continuing to testify to you that, hey, you're a child of God. You have a new life in Jesus. Don't listen to all that noise in the world. Listen to what I'm telling you in your heart. I don't know how the Holy Spirit's speaking to you today. But I know he's speaking. And so we're going to take a few moments before we take communion. And I'm going to just give you a chance to, bet on Jesus. I don't really think it's gambling. But it may feel like a gamble to some of you. But to bet on Jesus. And there may be some of you who have been betting on Jesus, but the Holy Spirit's talking to you about a bigger bet. Now, you know, it's kind of one thing to put $20 on the Chargers, but to bet my mortgage or my house on the Chargers, like, that'd really be crazy. But if I'm all in for the Chargers at some point, that's what I'm going to need to do. And see, some of you have bet on Jesus, but maybe you've only placed a little bet. You haven't really bet your life on Jesus. Maybe you just bet the rest of this day on Jesus. Some of you got up this morning and thought, well, I'll bet the morning on Jesus. It'll probably be a good morning at church. And if it's not, no big deal. At least I got out of wherever I was at. And you didn't really bet yourself. You just bet, you know, a few hours. And so the Holy Spirit might be talking to some of you about, you know, a bigger bet. Like, really bet your life on me. So we're going to bow our heads. Vonda's going to come and play. And whatever the Lord puts on your heart, Vonda. And we're just going to sit here for a moment. And if the Lord's speaking to you about making a bet, would you come and kneel at the altar here and just pray and say, Jesus, I'm ready to bet it on you. Help me. And if the Lord's talking to you about a deeper bet, a bigger bet, that you've already bet some, but you know the Lord wants all of you, then would you come bet on Jesus, whatever the Lord's talking to you about? So let's bow our heads and give you a chance to respond, to just come and to kneel here and pray as a way to communicate to Jesus, Jesus, I am betting on you. Let's pray. Like to come. I mean, don't hold back. The Holy Spirit's talking to you. You need to. And if there's somebody here that you would like to pray with, go ahead and come on up and pray with them. Oh Lord Jesus, help us to listen to you. Help us to listen to your Spirit, this invitation to bet our lives on you, to bet our lives on you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move and that you would speak to each heart, and that you would give us the courage, the freedom to surrender our lives to Jesus, to bet our lives on Jesus and to be born again. And to receive the life that Jesus has for us, a life of trusting God, a life of loving each other, of overcoming all of those impulses of the world. Lord, you know the needs and the cares of each one's heart. You know who you're asking for a bigger bet from. You know who you're asking to just place that first bet. But, oh Lord, we pray that you would give the grace, the power to relinquish and to trust you and to commit to you, and that you would have your way. Be with those who are struggling with addictions today. We pray, Father, that you would truly give them new life, give them the love, the resources, the power to overcome the world in all the different ways the world would tear them down, and set them free to live as your children. To where they love you wholeheartedly and they do right by each other. And your love just compels and empowers them to live new. Be with those who are struggling with difficult decisions and they just don't know which way to turn. It's a hard to trust you. We pray, Father, that you would give fresh grace, fresh power, fresh ability to trust you and to live surrendered to you, to truly bet on you and on your ways, rather than to pull things back and do things in worldly ways. And Lord, for those who have bet on you, but they hear you asking for more, give the grace to trust the more to you, whatever that more might be, whether it's about a calling, whether it's about a career, whether it's about just complete surrender of the unknown. Lord, give the grace that whatever more you're asking for, the grace to bet the more and to trust you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, because you first loved us. And may you move and work in our hearts so that we're so overwhelmed by your love that all we can say is yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And we're going to take communion. You're welcome to pray longer if you want. I don't mean to shut the prayer time down. But I think you know there's no important bet that you can make than what you bet your life on. And I guarantee you, you bet your life on Jesus, the return's pretty good, that you'll actually have a new life. So invite all of you who desire to grow in this new life, to know Jesus, to know his love better, stand and come and receive the bread cup, and then you'll receive it, you'll return to your seats, and we'll take communion together. And so would you please stand?